Hey, how's everybody doing today? Been hanging in there? Good. Okay. Thanks for coming back after Easter. So it's good. It's great. Jesus rose from the dead, and we got some work to do until he gets back. So we're glad you're here. As Trev mentioned, we're going to be diving back into the book of Romans, in which we've been for 80-something weeks. Here we just teach through the Bible verse by verse. It's a little slow for some days, but we are going to be in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8 today. And in the context of that, just real quickly to remind you, those who've been with us this whole time, is Romans 1 through 11 is this great theological explanation of how are we justified by faith. How are unrighteous humans made righteous before a holy God? And that the righteous live by faith and what that process looks like. Chapter 12 starts this second portion of Romans where we're looking at application. Okay, what do we do with what he has taught? What do we do with the truth that we now have? And in chapter 14, we're looking at this really a broader discussion of Christian liberty, the freedom that we now have in Christ, and this discussion about the weak and the strong. Trev got into this a week before Palm Sunday, and you have these two groups who are in this church in Rome. Those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith, we kind of got to pull the moral weight off of those words. We think of weak as worse and strong as better. And Paul is going to agree with the strong like perspective of things, but he's going to honor what the weak are doing. And that's really the crux of this argument here, is these are believers, all part of the same body of Christ, and they're doing different things. And they were giving each other a hard time and passing judgment on one another because of those things. And so we looked at a couple weeks ago in verses 1 through 4, this concept of what are we eating? And they were judging each over what they were eating. Today, we're going to really be looking at those who regard one day as more special than another, but it's very much a continuation of the same argument, which is don't pass judgment on these opinions or what the NIV translates as disputable matters. So we're going to walk back into that in verse 5 and we'll pick up a little bit more of the context as we study it and hopefully look at some of how we can walk these things out in our daily lives today. So before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand his word. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus, what a joy it is to sing songs worshiping you who redeem us. You are our Redeemer. You are our God. You are our King. And all glory be to you forever and ever. We are here not because of what we have done, but because of what you have worked in our lives. We are redeemed because you redeemed us, not because we were redeemable, not because we could be good enough to become redeemed, but because you did what we never could, which was to die in our place so that we could have new life in you. We just thank you for that. We thank you that we worship a risen Savior, that the tomb was empty last week, and the tomb is empty today, and the tomb will be empty forever. Lord, we come to you with burdens. All of us have stuff that we drag into this place, into this building, into this space, into this time. We drag regrets. We drag exhaustion. We drag just being beat down from the difficulty of life. We have taxes due. We have neighbors who are difficult. We have family that is difficult. We have financial stresses. We have marital stresses. We have the consequences of our own poor decisions, the song that we sang, the wreckage of our choices. But you turn the ashes of those things into beauty and into treasure. So we come to you who redeems all things and ask you to continue to redeem us into the image of the Son this morning. As we open up the Bible, we are not just reading words that some really smart guy named Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. We are reading what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write and has authority over us because it's your word. And so we come to you to submit to the authority of your word and the goodness of your work through it. As we do every week, I want to just pray and ask. Just take a moment and just ask the Lord to help. Help you understand and to learn whatever he's teaching you today. So just take a moment right now and pray for yourself. Ask him to help. Take a moment and pray for someone else, just any person that the Lord brings to your mind. Ask that the Lord would encourage them and teach them what he wants them to learn today. Just intercede for someone, asking the Lord to do something in someone else's life. Lord, it's the deep desire of our heart. We join with the psalmist. This is not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And so would you be glorified in what we say and do and think today, O Lord? Teach us through your word. In Christ's risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 14, verses 5 through 8. If you don't have a paper Bible and you want one, there should be some underneath the chairs in front of you. They're orange Bibles with as big of letters as we could stick in there. And so we're going to be in Romans 14 once again, verses 5 through 8. Before I read these, I just want to go into 14:1 again and reset again the context here. So Paul says here, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters or on matters of opinion. And he says again in verse 3, we must not look down on him who doesn't eat something, in this case not eating this meat sacrificed to idols. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the context we're running into here is this admonition to accept, to not look down on, and to not judge those who are doing something on these disputable matters or matters of opinion. So not these matters of essential things, which we're going to get into. We're going to explain some of that a little bit more today. But matters that are outside of those things that are indisputable in the Christian faith. In this circumstance, in verse 5 and 8, we're going to see what he's talking about here. So let's read here in verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat or he who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord. And gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Okay, so in this framework here, really in verses 5 and 6, he talks about the individual, what these individuals are doing. And verses 6 and 7 and 8, he talks about in verses 5 and 6 and then in 7 and 8, he talks about more of this corporate, what we all should be doing. So one is what some believers might be doing, and then in verses 7 and 8 are what all believers must do. So in this circumstances here, one person considers one day more sacred than another. So there was a group in the church in Rome that thought one day was more holy or more sacred or set apart than another day. He doesn't say what day that is. He doesn't give a specific. It could be Jewish holidays or feast or fast days from the law. Could be talking about the Sabbath. Could be talking about, it's probably somewhere in that line, but he doesn't say. I think the point is not the specifics, right? Paul is talking about specific instances that they were struggling with here. And he's obviously talking too about apparently fasting or eating or not eating. That is also included in this. But one person considers this day sacred, and another one considers every day alike. Both people were in the same church. They're in the same body of Christ. They're in the same, under the same confession of believers. Then in the second part of verse 5, he says, everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. So these are things that are a matter of conviction for these people. So one group is convinced and has a conviction from the Lord that one day is set apart, and so they're going to do something different on that day. Another group thinks that every day is like every other day, and they're not going to set another day apart. Well, in verse 6, someone who regards this day as special, maybe they fast on that day. Or maybe they eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols, like we talked about previously. By the way, that when they say that, they literally mean meat that was sold at a butcher shop, and they would sacrifice the meat to an idol, and then they would sell the rest of that meat. Part of the meat would be taken up and burned at a pagan altar, and the rest they would sell. And so, believer, there was a division between, well, should we eat this meat or should we not eat this meat? And Paul goes into this more also in to the Corinthian church, which had another issue with that. It was a very common issue in the Roman world there. But whether it's regarding a sacred day, or whether it's regarding meat sacrificed to idols, or whether it's regarding whether or not you're going to fast and I'm going to not fast and I'm going to eat, what does he say? Well, one, each of those people needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. Okay, so you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? I'm convinced of all kinds of things that are wrong. Okay. Paul is not talking about things that are clearly delineated as sin in the Bible. He isn't. He is not discussing matters that are clearly taught about in Scripture. For instance, these matters of conviction, if someone was to come up to you and say, hey, I am fully convinced in my mind that I am married to Sally, but I really like Betty. Well, you can say, I don't care if you like Betty. You're married to Sally. So you have to be faithful to Sally. And if they say, why? You can take them to the Bible and say, well, because it says it right here. Or if someone says, hey, I'm trying to figure out how I can not pay my taxes. And you can just turn back a chapter and be like, Romans 13:6 says, this is why you pay taxes. And they're like, well, I don't like that. In which case you can say, well, that's, you don't have to like it, but like this is what it says. And so I can bring you back to somewhere in the Bible where it's teaching me, okay, well, this is clearly in the Bible. These are matters of conviction that are not outside of the Bible necessarily, but they are not explicitly taught in Scripture. They're not commanded, okay? If someone says, I don't want to love my neighbor, you can say, okay, but Jesus told you to do that. So that's kind of between you and him. That you can be convinced of that or convicted of that, but it's the Bible says no. And so we all have to live under the authority of what the Bible is teaching. So, but in these circumstances, having one day is more sacred than the other day, or eating certain foods or not eating certain foods, or when you eat them, or when I'm fasting or when I'm not fasting, he says that we're not supposed to pass judgment on each other regarding those matters. That's the crux. It's not that you're doing the thing, whatever it is. We're going to get into it in just a little bit. Some of the things that we have today that are these disputable matters that we have, or these matters of opinion. But it's the passing the judgment that is getting these people into trouble. It is the failure to accept this person. Why? Well, because if you turn back to Romans 12, in 12:1 he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. God accepts that person based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So I have to accept that person, even if I don't like what they're doing. Most of us don't like to hear that. We're like, well, I feel better about myself when I make someone else feel bad about what they do. And if we're being honest, that's what a lot of church people have done. Just about everyone here has experienced church hurt. It's like a word now. It's like, I don't know if it's one word or if it's hyphenated. It's a real thing. And it's when people who aren't supposed to hurt you hurt you. People who are supposed to, you're supposed to trust them, and they hurt your heart. It's the worst. It is the hardest part of being a pastor. Is when your believers hurt other believers. We're supposed to love each other. Like, this is clear as day in the Bible. But we're not great at that all the time, which is why we need a redeemer, and it's why we need grace for each other. You're also not supposed to look down on that person. And we all just, everybody knows what it feels like to look to be looked down upon, right? Looking down on your nose, they're up, you're down, they're high, you're low. Don't look down on people. And then it also says in verse 4, judging someone else's servant. So we're going to get into this in just a second. The reality that these people who were doing these things that you disagree with, they are the Lord's servant, not yours. And so he is the master over them, and he is the Lord over these people. Because in verse 6, he regards one day as special. Why are they doing that? Why are they regarding this day as set apart or special or holy? Well, it says they, or he, does so to the Lord. The object of their action is Christ-directed. It's not aimed at you, but we often get our own feelings hurt. We're like, you're doing that, and I don't like that, for whatever reason. And the person can say, well, I'm not doing it for you. I'm fasting today because I'm fasting for the Lord. I'm doing it to him, not to you. You're like, well, I don't think you should celebrate Christmas Day. I don't think it's a special day. I'm gonna set apart Christmas Day as special to the Lord, and I'm gonna celebrate it. That's not something that's in the Bible, right? But if someone is doing so to the Lord, who am I to say they're not supposed to do it? And we're gonna get into in just a minute, because I know all your brains are thinking, I can see your little wheels turning. Okay, how do I know the difference? And that's what we're going to get into in just a minute. But keep reading in verse 6. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he... Well, the word meat is not in the... It's just he who eats. But the NIV adds meat for clarity. But he who eats to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. So someone does something to the Lord or for the Lord, and then they thank the Lord. He who abstains does the same things, does it to the Lord, and then gives thanks to the Lord. So you have this pattern here of someone doing a behavior. They are convinced in their conscience that God is calling them to do something. They are trying to honor the Lord with what they're doing. That's their motivation. And then the result is that they're thanking God. They're glorifying and giving gratitude to the Lord. So it's kind of a litmus test for you to say, okay, well, are the things that I'm doing, how do I check my motivations for what I'm doing? Let's say I'm one of these people who wants to consider this day as holy and set apart. Why am I doing it? Am I doing it to honor the Lord? And am I doing it, and is the result of that that I have gratitude in my heart? Or am I doing it because I feel like I have to do something to make myself acceptable to God? That's legalism, and it's devastating. It's deadly. It's a poison that has infected the church for millennia. And it is this concept that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross was sufficient to a point, and then I've got to kind of fill in the rest. I have to somehow earn God's favor or his love, and then I have to maintain it by my behavior. It's devastating. And it is the opposite of what Paul has been talking about in all of Romans. In all of Romans, we now have this great freedom in Jesus that he has won for us on the cross. And we have to live that out. And Paul is saying here, we have to let other people live it out, even if they do it imperfectly. This concept of someone who is weak in faith, I think, is this picture of someone who maybe has a habit or something from their life before the Lord, and the Lord is in the process of working that thing out in their life. And we have to allow grace for the Lord to work those things out. I mean, goodness, I've said a whole bunch of times, if the Lord took all the stuff that I need to transition and renovate out of my heart to be like Jesus, and he took it all out at once, I would die. It would just, that would be the end of Brandon, because there's not, that's kind of a, most of who I am is broken. And the Lord is in the process of restoring and building me into the image of Jesus. And he does that little by little, gratefully. He builds, he's patient, he's kind, he is a shepherd, and he tends the kind of the garden of our soul, and it's not a fast process. So, checking the motivation is important. If why you're doing this thing is to earn God's approval, well, you can't do that. How could you or I do something that would earn God's approval? He is perfect. Jesus earned the approval for us. And so all of my hope is based on what he did when he said it is finished on the cross. The debt was paid. The sacrifice was paid. The everything that sin broke, Christ fixed, and I can trust that that was enough. If that is your heart, and then you feel like God is calling you to do something, like make a certain day holy, and you want to do it to honor the Lord, and the result is that you praise the Lord, Paul says, let them be. Let them do their thing. Now, verse 7, he goes into, look how the language changes. From in verse 5 and 6, one man considers, one man should do this, he who regards, he who eats. Verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It goes from this individual language to this corporate body language, which lines right up with what Paul has already taught in the book of Romans. If you turn back with me once again to Romans 12, he says in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, which is how you look down on somebody. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. It's incredible, right? In that framework, and later on, just in a few more verses, he's going to pose the question of how do we love each other with this sincere love? This is part of how the church loves each other well. Here at the Vine Community Church, we want to love much and love well is to take the gospel to the one, the city, and the world. How do we do that? This is a really good way to do that. When you see someone who is doing something that you don't necessarily agree with, that is a matter of a conviction for them, but is not on, that is outside of the essentials of the faith, we can love them really well by giving them grace to just let them be. You and I do not exist individually. We are members of a body. If I cut my arm off, my whole body hurts, right? If I poke my eyes out, my whole body goes dark. When one of our members hurts another member, it hurts the body. We are not disconnected. We're under the lie, in particular in America, we love our individualism. Like the idea of, I'm going to go build my empire. I'm going to manifest destiny. Like I'm going to take off into the wild, and I'm my own guy, and I'm going to do the thing. And that is like, America, yeah! That's not the Bible. And that is not Christianity. Christianity is individual members. You have an individual relationship with Jesus. But that, as an individual member, you are part of a body. So because you are part of a body, you're going to run into people who disagree, who you disagree with, especially on matters of disputable matters or matters of opinion. And Paul is telling us we have to show grace to each other. Grace is like it is room to breathe. Like if you've ever been in... If you're a person who doesn't like, who needs personal space, our culture, Americans need like a meter on either side of us. Massive personal space, right? Almost no other part of the world has this. Everywhere else in the world, like personal space just doesn't exist. It's just like, you're up on you. Like when we lived in Guatemala, you'd be waiting in line at the grocery store or whatever, and there'd be a dude just like literally pressed up against my body. And he's just like standing there. He don't care. And I'm like, you know, after a while, you just kind of lean back into him, and you're like, hey, man, just, you know, whatever. And he didn't care either. He's like, just bring it, whatever, I don't care. Americans, we just love our space. Grace gives us space, a little bit of space to just kind of be, a little bit of space to breathe. It's like when someone's talking to you, if every time you say something, they argue. Before a word comes out of your mouth, they contradict it. It's exhausting. Grace just lets you talk for a while. We're going through Job. Job's friends do great until they start talking. And grace keeps your mouth shut for a while. And that, they should have kept their mouth shut for the whole time and the book would be shorter. But it's sometimes when we see somebody doing something that we don't like, we just have to shut up and let them be. And we don't like that. Well, we don't like doing it. We love it when people do it for us. It's like justice. All of us want justice when I've been wronged. I don't want justice for all the wrong that I've done. Okay, last part there. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Or literally it means we are the Lord's. Paul is using this expansive language, right? You can get into the, you don't want to get into the details of this. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're living now or living in eternity, you live to the Lord, period. That is what believers must do. Whatever you're doing, whether you're alive or dead, and for the believer, death is just a transition into real life. So now we're into eternity, we belong to the Lord. Now we're into eternity, we live to the Lord. I can live to the Lord and I can die to the Lord. And the entire time in between, I belong to him. I am his. You belong to the Lord. Now, some people have argued with me. They're like, I don't like that language, this idea of like ownership or like master and servant. And I don't like these things. I'm like, erase all that out of your brain. And I want you to picture the word belonging. How much humans desire to belong to a social group, to belong to a family, to belong to a tribe. We got to talk about social media all the time in here. It's no secret we don't like it around here. It's not been good for humans. People go into tribes on social media, little pockets, little silos, because they desire to belong. This is how gangs work. You got these young men, and they deeply desire to belong to something, and they often have a broken family, so they don't belong somewhere, and this gang says, we will make you ours. But they mean we will make you ours. And we will own you. Jesus says, I will make you mine and I will love you. And I will do what is best for you. And I will teach you in all the beautiful things that the Lord does. At the base of all of these things is that we, as part of members of the body, we belong first to the Lord. So that brother or sister that I'm judging and looking down on, they're the Lord's. And I need to be really careful how I treat that person. Vice versa, I'm the Lord's. And I need to be really careful how I treat other people, because I'm supposed to treat them like the Lord would treat them. Okay, so what do we do with some of this? I'm going to use a couple phrases here. One is stay on target. One, I want you to just float in the river of life. It's second. And third, I want you to remember that you belong. So the first thing is stay on target. We're going to use a little graphic that I made here, which I'm not an artist, so forgive me. I tried to use a couple different AIs, and I ended up just making one in Canva because they don't work. I'm sorry. I know you guys who are smart can make these things do their things, but they just are weird, or the words are weird, or they put like some. It just didn't work. So this is really basic, and there's a lot of things I would like to change on it. But in the middle, it says essentials, and it says unity. I put red because, I don't know, core of the sun. I don't know what it looks more like a solar flare or something. But anyway, on the second round, that orange thing is convictions. And that's what Paul's talking about here. These are convictions that people have. And in that regard, we have to use liberty or freedom. On the outside is preferences. We're going to explain that in just a second. And in that section, the whole thing is going to be encompassed in love. Treb quoted this wonderful quote last week in that for believers, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. So it's this principle. I've just turned it into a graphic because one of the questions that we run into is, where do things fit? How do I know what's what? You have essentials. How do I know what essentials are? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. So in a say, stay on target is this. The center of that thing are essentials. If you want to know what the essentials are, I'm going to give you three ways. There's probably more ways to know this, but three ways. One is it's in the Bible. Read your Bibles. Here's said that over and 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 over again. People are like, I didn't know the Bible said that. And I'm like, okay, well, just read it. So we need to know our Bibles, in part because we need to know what God says, but second, because I need to know how to make decisions in real time. And if I don't know the Bible, I can't always just spend every, I'm like, oh, it said it somewhere in James. I don't remember. You know, it's like, that's good, but read it and just keep reading it and just keep reading it and you're going to be okay. One, it's in the Bible. Two, we can look at church history. Okay, we're not the first believers to ask whatever question you're asking. The church has been around for a long time. Paul is writing to people in like 64 AD. This is a long time ago. The church has been walking through things and trying to apply this for a long time. So looking to what is historical church orthodoxy, meaning right belief or right sound doctrine, and looking back and saying, what is the church said is our essentials? And third, this is a little bit not quite as solid, but being a part of a church community, it really helps when you are making decisions and, you know, you're like, hey, I'm married to Sally and I want to be married to, you know, Martha over here. And your church community can be like, I don't care. No, you don't get to do that. She's your wife. You got to figure it out. Can't do that. Church community can help. So with regards to what the Bible says, read your Bibles. Second, church history. I'm going to read something. And those of you who grew up in a liturgical church, this will sound very familiar. If you haven't, just listen. And you can even follow along. If I want to start reading it, if you grew up liturgical, you will probably follow me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is the Apostles' Creed. And Christians have been repeating that for thousands of years. I think it was started in like 281 or the early second century. It's been some additions and some switches to it. When you want to know what the essentials are, just find the things that people have died for in the Christian faith. Grab Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. Nobody is dying for the color of carpet. Nobody is dying for eschatology. I hope not. Nobody is, the things, and so as a church, what we have done, if you look at our statement of faith as a church, it doesn't list a whole lot of things. It lists the Godhead, the person and work of the Father, the person and work of the Son, the person and work of the Spirit, that we have a triune God that we believe in. We are a Trinitarian. It is foundational doctrine. We mentioned the inspiration and authority of Scripture, that the Word of God was written and has authority over our life. That's another discussion that we're going to get into a long time. The Apostles' Creed doesn't mention inerrancy because it was assumed. But they do mention some other important things. The deity of Jesus. We mention the state of humanity. They were fallen in sin and in need of salvation that comes by grace through faith. We mentioned the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's not much else in there because those are the essential things. And when I say essentials, I want you to think, if you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian. Okay? So every cult in the world, and you can just list, think of a cult in your head, the World Gospel Society of whatever, that talk about God the Mother, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Moonies, or whatever. Pick your cult. They all disagree on an essential. Almost always on the person of Jesus. Almost always assault the deity of Jesus. Essentials are things that as believers, as Christians, if I deny them, you're in real trouble. Another metaphor I'm going to give you is this. Well, I'll give that in just a second because that's the second point. So stay on target on the essentials and fight for unity among those things. We have to fight for unity because we have an enemy who loves to divide the church. I mean, he is really good at it. I mean, who's better, right? Except for maybe just us. All he has to do is divide us on the essentials. And we're kind of done because we are a people of the word. We are a people of a creed because we have to believe something. Creed comes from credo, which means belief. I believe. We have to believe something. If you can get us to argue about the things that are true, and the things that are essential, well, we're going to sit there and just argue instead of telling people about Jesus. The convictions part. I wrote a list down of some things that are convictions. So on a note card, not super advanced. I'm just going to read off a couple of convictions that people have, conviction level events, right? or discussions, matters of dispute, matters of opinion. What we eat. What kind of food do we eat? What do we eat? Homeschool, public school, private school. Okay? The discipline philosophy. You spank your kids, spare the rod, spoil the child, etc. What a rating of movie do you watch? They watch rated R movies. How many curse words is okay? Okay. I'm going to start getting into some the thicket here. A mode of baptism. Dunk or sprinkle. We do dunk. We put you in a horse trough and dunk you in the water. Okay. Mode of communion. We do intinction. We take the bread. We dunk it in the juice. Not everybody does that. Churches divide over that. How much you give? What percentage do you give? Oh, I tithe. Oh, okay. What's that? Oh, it's 10%. Okay, great. That'd be great. If everybody gave 10%, we'd love it. How much? What's the right number for you to be okay with Jesus? How you vote? Your eschatology? Pre-trib, post-trib, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. Church governance? You got an elder, you got deacons, you got do committees, you have a session. Role of women in ministry? Get uncomfortable yet? Every denominational difference that has caused a church to divide? Whether you're Baptist or Lutheran or pick your denomination. There are matters of conviction that are in the Bible that are worthy of discussion. Whether or not Jesus will actually reign in a literal millennial kingdom, whether that's symbolic of something, that's worthy of discussion among believers. It's a great debate, and it's important. It is not an essential. If I believe that Jesus will reign in a literal millennial kingdom, and you don't, we're both going to worship Jesus in glory. Okay? When Paul says, what must you do to be saved? Remember what he said in Romans 10? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The scripture says, anyone who trusts or calls in the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. That's what's in the red circle. You need to be very careful about the things that are in that yellow circle, the convictions that other people have. Those things, we've got to be. There's a line. There's a song that Trev sent me earlier this week, and there's a line in it about violently graceful. This is kind of this picture I thought of Aslan with Eustace. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia and the story of the voyage of the Dawn Treader. Oh, is that that story? Yes. Yeah, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And is Eustace, who's this just terrible little boy, and he's just selfish and just drives everybody batty. And he grabs all this dragon treasure and puts this thing on his arm, and he thinks he's going to do great. Well, then he wakes up, and he's turned into a dragon, and he has this thing cutting into his arm, and he can't get it off, and it's killing him, and he's miserable, and he's desperate. And Aslan shows up on the beach and just rakes his scales off with his claws, violently graceful, and he frees him from that. We need to show each other a lot of grace. Why is it important? Because how we love each other is how the broken world will see that Jesus is our Savior. Okay, so stay on target. By the way, the things and the preferences, I mean, you know what those things are. Those are things that just don't matter. What's your favorite movie? What color do you think the carpet should be? Do you do this? Do you eat that? Just ridiculous. There's a lot of things that, and the hard thing is, I wanted to have a solid black line around the yellow and the red. The things that are the essentials stay the essentials. Those don't really change. There's some flux between convictions and preferences. There are things that were convictions of mine that are now just preferences, and I just don't care about anymore. I don't care. Ask almost any missionary. You go to the mission field, and you're like, hey, inerrancy of Scripture? Yeah. The Trinity? Yes. Salvation by grace through faith? Yes. All right, let's go. Let's get to work. I don't care about the other stuff. Let's just, okay, we'll discuss it on our way. Let's go get to work. So, second, this is another metaphor. Float on the river of life. I kind of view Christianity as this river, and rivers are important in the Bible, and then the shores or orthodoxy, meaning the essentials, not the shores, what do they call it in a river? Banks on a river. We're supposed to like float down this river. I'm not supposed to have to swim upstream, like, enjoy it. Jesus won a beautiful life for us. Get on the tube, crack yourself open or whatever, and matters of conviction, preference, okay? And enjoy the float, okay? Now, if you jump the banks and you're like, you know, I don't think Jesus is God, you're not in the river anymore. And you can argue with me all you want, but I'm going to keep floating. And you're going to be stuck on the bank. And I can say, hey, no, get back in the water. Float the river of life. If you know what those Orthodox banks are, if you know them, there's a lot of freedom. It's a wide river. And we got some crazy cousins over here who do funky stuff. We got some people here who wear robes. I don't know. We got us over here. We're like caught in an eddy. I don't know. We got lots of kids and stuff. It's a mess, but it's fun. If you've ever been on floaters, like the river people, they're strange folks. So, but anyway, that's the church. The church is made up of weirdos and lost people that are now saved. And so, welcome to the club. Finally, this, you belong. It gives you an incredible freedom to stand at a place to say, okay, I have a conviction in my heart from the Lord. I've checked my motives. I've checked this. I've looked at the Bible. I've looked at church history. I've asked my community, and I'm still good with this thing that I'm doing. You have incredible freedom as someone who belongs to Jesus to live that thing out. And that's a long list of things, right? I just named a few. You have incredible freedom to do that. What you don't have the freedom to do is to judge another person. Why? Because they belong to Jesus too. And so as we both stand in a space of belonging to the Lord, it gives me freedom to show them grace and freedom to receive it. And when we have a church that does that, not everybody likes that. Some people are like, I like the rigid rules. Okay, go for it. Go for your rigid rules, but it's not the way to happiness. And if you've experienced a church like that, that was very rigid and that like focused on these outer two circles, it's a drag after a while. Not because you can't have a beer. I mean, maybe, but because it's not how Christ designed us to live. He designed us to live in freedom. And in that freedom, we have this great responsibility, and in this responsibility, we grow and mature. And when we limit the freedoms that Christ has given us, we usually are pretty stunted. So, how do you go and live all this stuff out? For the most of us, it's hit or miss. It's aim for the things and aim for the center. It's float in the river, and sometimes I fall off my raft and yell at the guy next to me. It's messy because we're not perfect. I get tired. I get sick. I get out of energy. I get out of whatever. This is life. This is why we need grace. And we talk all the time here about dying to yourself. Jesus, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up my cross, die, and follow me. The beauty of the Christian life is that death to self is always resurrection in life. It's always empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Jesus did not just die on a cross. He rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead as our model, we can walk in the newness of life empowered by the Holy Spirit to show people grace when you disagree. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for the freedom that you've given us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us from Moses to the Mennonites to the people who live on my street today, that there are believers all throughout history who have walked this successfully and walked it failingly, and that I can learn from them. We thank you for the gift of the body that you've given us, the body of Christ. We both love you and need you desperately to teach us more and more what it looks like to live that life out in community. But the stakes are high, Lord. How we love each other matters. And the role of grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it without you. And so I do ask for us, Lord, as we consider what things are convictions, what things are essentials, what things are preferences, what things make up the banks of the river. Give us wisdom and humility, Lord, to dive into your word, to ask each other hard questions, and to show grace, impossible grace, uncomfortable grace, grace that I don't like to show, grace that I don't like to receive. And help us, Lord Jesus, to live out this beautiful life that you have won for us. In your risen name we pray. Amen.
One of those incredibly unifying factors that the Lord gave us was this table. It is the thing that knits all believers together across space and time. For centuries and millennia even, the church has been gathering to celebrate and remember what Christ had done for us. It is part of that essential collection of things that make the church the church. And on that night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that people would flee, the night that he would have that incredible moment with his disciples, he gathered them together after Passover meal, and he took bread, and he said, "This bread is my body, and it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after he took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant poured out for you, that as long as we take of this bread and this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns again." This is not a habit as a church that we do because we're supposed to. It is a true celebration of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And Paul himself says that we shouldn't approach this table lightly, but instead we should examine our heart. We should confess our sin. We should approach this table as if we're approaching the Lord himself. And so we take this moment seriously. It's a call to worship. It's a call to engage with the risen Christ. And it is a table that is open to all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is a table for believers. It's not denominational. If you have expressed your faith in Jesus Christ, then this table is God's promise for you. And it's a joy to celebrate it together. As Brandon mentioned, right before they talked about the Crazy River people, we take communion by means of intinction. And that means we take a piece of the bread and we dip it into the cup and we take it together. But that mode of conviction or preference is just that. What we're doing here is engaging in the promise the Lord has given us. So whether we're using wafers or whether we're using shared loaf, it all is built around this central idea that Christ has died for us, that he has conquered death, and he has given us this promise to not just remember, but engage in his grace. And communion is that engagement in grace. It's unbelievable. And so we take communion by means of intinction, which means we'll have two stations, one in the front down here on this corner, one in the back in this corner. As you come down, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and return to your seat. An attempt to be a little bit more organized, we're asking if you're on this side of the room to exit towards the wall and use a station down here and then return up the middle. This side of the room, that same way, and then return up the middle as a way of just kind of creating space and ease of access. We'll mess that up, which is fine. No big deal. But that's the attempt. So I'm going to pray for us as I invite our elders to come forward this morning. Lord, what a joy and privilege. How true Brandon's words were about those essential things that are important and incredible matters of our faith and of our life together. Lord, we ask that you would continue to move and to bless us as we as the church celebrate these incredible truths that unify us, Lord, that gather us together, that hold us together, that you are the risen Son of God, that you have given us life through your death and resurrection. And this table is not just something we do as a habit of our worship. It is a true expression of our faith in the risen Christ. And so, Lord, before we engage in this table, may we confess our sin. May we lay our hearts out before you. May we take this moment seriously, Lord. May you make it part of our worship as we realize that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves, that we were fully dead in our sin, and that you, through your infinite and incredible rescuing love, sent your Son to take the penalty for us, to take our place, so that if we put our faith and our hope in Christ, we are saved. Lord, you are a God who redeems and saves. As we share in this meal together and as we close our time in worship, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted. We ask this in the risen name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. As you feel called and led, we invite you to come and share in this meal and then remain standing, and we'll close our time in worship together. Thank you.
thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song dear, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege, joy of gathering in this space together as believers, as family, united by these central things, that you are the God of the universe, that you created the heavens and the earth, that you sent your only son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, that if we put our hope and our trust in him, we are saved and redeemed. We gather together with those essentials, celebrating those truths, knowing full well that you are a God who redeems us and saves us in the holy and incredible risen name of Christ, Lord. We are gathered in this place together. We thank you for who you are, what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that you have redeemed and rescued our hearts. We love you with everything that we have, and we ask that you be glorified in our worship. We ask this in the risen name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and close our time in worship.
as nothing. The King of all kings came to serve, washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of
you've emptied yourself and been totally filled with the Lord, all these things that you hold so tightly, they're a lot easier to let go. So if the Lord's been working on your heart today and you feel like you need to let some of those things go, let them go. And I'm going to end with a benediction from the tail end of Romans. He says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings and by the commandment of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace."